Our sermon text this morning is in the book of Genesis, chapter 24. If you have your Bible with you and you'd like to follow along, please feel free to turn there. In the Pew Bible, you can find the passage on page 23. We've been going through the book of Genesis in the evening services. Currently, we're in the book that deals with Abraham. Last week we looked at Genesis chapter 23, which tells us of the day and the time when Sarah passed away, Abraham's beloved wife of many years. This morning we're going to look at Genesis 24, a long passage. We're going to look at all 67 verses. I didn't do the math, but I think this might be the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. Yet it tells one whole story for us to look at, and that is of the time when Abraham looked for a wife for his son Isaac. I'd also like to draw your attention to the bulletin where you'll find the outline for the sermon. If you'd like to follow along, you'll notice I've also given you a couple cross-references to which I'll be referring. So let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, which is the same as the Pew Bible. This is Genesis 24, verses 1 to 67. This is the Word of our God. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath.' And this day I came to the well and said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, "Please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink," and she says to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels a drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning and said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go." And he said to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servants, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And that is the reading of God's holy word. We pray that he will bless his word to us as we look at it together this morning. In my parents' house, there is on one of the walls a wedding portrait of my mother. And having grown up in that house, I have seen that wedding portrait countless times. As I was there this week, I saw it again. And even as I stand here before you this morning, I can picture this portrait in my mind. That's how many times I have seen it. But just because I have seen it so much does not mean that I have appreciated it to the extent that I should. In fact, I wish I would have appreciated it a lot more when I was younger. Because as I think about it, even though I wasn't at their wedding, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for their wedding. And in a similar way, there is a wedding portrait before us to look at here in Genesis 24. It's not your wedding portrait. It's not even a wedding portrait that any of us were able to go and witness the wedding. It is the wedding of Isaac and Rebekah, two people who lived thousands of years ago. And yet it's a wedding you should appreciate. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your salvation is actually the result of this wedding, which happened between two people you never met thousands and thousands of years ago. Or to put it another way, you would not exist as a child of God today if it wasn't for this wedding between Isaac and Rebekah. Therefore, like the portrait in my parents' house of my mother, your life should be profoundly impacted by viewing this wedding portrait today in Genesis 24. As we'll see this morning, since this marriage was for you, you should rejoice in it. You should rejoice in this marriage, and as you rejoice in this marriage, you should concern yourself with the unfolding of God's redemptive plan today, here in your life, right now. And so as we look at this text, that's the main point for us to see, for us to take home with us and apply to our lives. The marriage of Isaac and Rebekah was ultimately for your salvation, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It was ultimately for your salvation. And since it was, you need to rejoice in this marriage as you concern yourself with the unfolding of God's redemptive plan today. Well, let's see first this morning that Isaac needed a wife so that God's plan of redemption would continue to unfold. And this is our first point on the outline. We saw last week in the evening as we looked at Genesis 23 that Sarah's death helped Abraham realize that he was not going to see the fulfillment of some of the promises God had made to him. He had seen some of them come to fulfillment in his life. For instance, the promise of protection and the promise of Isaac. But there were still others that had not yet come to fulfillment in his life. And he realized that they weren't going to be fulfilled, at least in their entirety, before he had died and passed away. At this point, his descendants were by no means innumerable as God said they would be. His descendants had not inherited the land of Canaan as God said they would. And the blessing of God's salvation that the Lord said would come through Abraham's descendants was still far from taking place. And so Abraham realized that some of these promises, or these promises in particular, would be fulfilled after his death. Nevertheless, as we saw, he still had hope in God to fulfill these promises eventually. Well, as we continue in Genesis 24, this theme of waiting on God to fulfill his promises continues. And because as we see here in verse 1, Abraham was an old man at this point, nearing the end of his earthly life, who knew that he had been blessed by the Lord in all things, we're told. In other words, as he anticipated his death, he knew the Lord had been faithful to him in the past, and would continue to be faithful to him in the future, even after he's gone. And so with that in mind, then, he started to make preparations for the future. And that's what we see here in verses 2 to 4. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." So given that Abraham was soon to die and he knew that God had been faithful to him in the past, Abraham now believed that Isaac, his son, needed a wife. And so he told his servant to go back to his home country, to his own extended family, and to get a wife for Isaac from among them. If you remember what we read at the final five verses here in Genesis 22, Abraham had recently gotten word that his brother Nahor had a granddaughter, rather, named Rebekah. And so at this time, Abraham knew there was at least one unmarried woman in his extended family that Isaac could marry. And perhaps it was even Rebekah in particular that Abraham wanted his servant to find. But no matter what, Abraham made it quite clear here to the servant that it was very important this wife for Isaac not be from the Canaanites, but be from his own extended family. In fact, if you look again at verse 3, Abraham even made his servant swear an oath that he would not get a wife for Isaac from the Canaanites. That's what this whole business of putting the hand under the thigh is about. This was culturally how they swore oaths in those days. And we have to realize it would have been much easier for the servant to do that because they lived in Canaan at the time. So this would have saved them the servant a long journey all the way back to Abraham's family. But also, it would have brought certain benefits to them. As one commentator puts it, it would have given the clan of Abraham and Isaac increased prestige and social standing, as well as economic advantages and opportunities for them to marry, for Isaac to marry a Canaanite. But as Abraham well knew, the Canaanites were condemned by God. They were the ones who hated the Lord and whom the Lord eventually would drive out of the land entirely for it. So if intermarriage between them began now, in Abraham's mind, then Israel's future conquest of Canaan later would be hindered. And that's why he says here the wife has to come from Abraham's family. It's not because Abraham's family were all believers in the Lord. They were known for their moon worship. That was not the point. The point was simply they were not condemned Canaanites. But Abraham was too old to make the journey back. And as he said to his servant in verses 6 and 7, it was too dangerous to send Isaac back because he may have wanted to stay. And the Lord said, no, Canaan is to be their home. That is the land he had sworn to give to them. And so Abraham has his servant go to get this woman instead. Now, we have to ask ourselves, what is going on here? Why is Abraham all of a sudden so concerned about finding a wife for his son Isaac? And why is he so concerned that this woman be someone who would not hinder the fulfillment of God's promises in the future? The answer is found back in verse 1, where we already saw that Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. It's because Abraham was an old man who had seen God's faithfulness to him. And now that his life was coming to an end, he wanted to make sure that God's redemptive plan continued in the future. It's like a relay race in track and field. If the team is to win, one runner has to pass the baton to the next runner who takes it up and keeps going. And that's what Abraham is doing here. Wanting to make sure the promises of God would come to be fulfilled eventually, or would keep moving and progressing toward their fulfillment, he looked for a wife for Isaac. And because remember, as we've seen throughout the book of Genesis, the covenant and the line of promise would continue with Isaac. It would go from Abraham to Isaac. As we saw back in Genesis 21, verse 12, in Isaac, Abraham's seed would be called. So if Abraham was to have the innumerable descendants who would inhabit the land and bring God's blessing of salvation to the world, and those promises were now going to be fulfilled through Isaac, then what does Isaac need? But a wife. And that's why Abraham is so concerned about this. It's so that he can pass the baton from one generation to the next to keep the race moving. It's so that God's plan of redemption would keep unfolding and progressing towards the fulfillment of these promises God had made to him. Well, then as we see secondly, and as we continue looking at the text, finding such a wife required two things on the part of Abraham's servant. It required faithful obedience to the commands of his master and also faith-filled prayer. And that's what we see here. Let's think first of all of the faithful obedience that was required on the part of Abraham's servant. If you look again at what Abraham said to the servant here in these opening verses, especially in this oath, he made it clear that the servant could not do what he wanted. And if you were the servant in his day, you may have wanted to just go out to some of the neighboring Canaanite families and find one of the young ladies there. But Abraham made it clear. The servant was to do exactly what Abraham wanted, not what seemed best in the servant's mind, not what seemed best in the eyes of the world either, but he had to go back to Abraham's family. He had to make the long journey all the way back to Mesopotamia. And once he arrived, he then had to find a wife from Abraham's extended family, and he would have to do that, though it would be long, and though it would be a very difficult journey. He had to obey the commands of his master. But notice in verse 8 that if the woman would not return with the servant, he would be released from the oath. So the servant's job was not to ensure the results of it, though he had to work very hard. The servant's job was simply to be faithful to the task, to do his best to keep the commands that God had given him. And as we see here in the text, that's what he did. Having sworn that he would do what Abraham wanted, the servant began making preparations for his trip to Mesopotamia. He got the 10 camels, he loaded them up with the things that he would need and the gifts that he would give to Rebekah and her family upon arrival. And the next thing we're told in verse 11 is that the servant in the city of Nahor, in Mesopotamia, he had made the journey and he's going to the well to start looking for this woman. He had to be faithful to the commands of his master. But the second thing the servant had to do in order to find a wife for Isaac was seek the Lord in faith-filled prayer. If you look back at verse 7, Abraham, out of great faith in God, said that the Lord would send an angel to prepare the way of the servant. Or as we read later in verse 40, the Lord's angel would go with the servant and prosper his way. And so Abraham's telling his servant, the Lord is going to make your mission successful. And as we see in verse 14, this apparently led the servant to believe that God had appointed one woman in particular for Isaac. In other words, the Lord had chosen the wife for Isaac, and now it was the servant's job to find this chosen wife for Isaac. But the question then becomes, how was the servant going to find this woman? Now, there were presumably many women at the well in the city. How would he know which one had been appointed by God? Well, as we see here, it's by seeking the Lord in prayer. In verse 12, he asked God to give success to his mission. And as we see in the following verses, the way he wanted God to do that was by using a test to make it clear for him if this was the woman. And that's what we read here. When the servant would see a woman and he would ask her, "Can I have a drink?" If she would give him a drink as well as offer to give his 10 camels a drink, which would have taken at least 1 or 2 hours, many scholars would say, then he would know that's the woman God must have appointed for Isaac. And as a quick side note, everyone, this is not how God tells you to find a spouse, in case you're interested. This is also not necessarily how God wants us to pray, by giving a test that forces him to go one way or the other. The point we're to see is simply that the servant prayed to the Lord for success. And yet he didn't just pray. His prayer was full of faith. And that's important as well. He believed that God was with him. He believed that God would guide him to the woman appointed for Isaac, as Abraham earlier said. This is why he prayed in the first place, asking for God to give him success. And so this is what had to be done by the servant in order for Isaac to have a wife. In a way, it's similar to what many of you are doing right now with pens in your hands. You're using them to take your notes. But the pens are not taking the notes, are they? You're taking the notes. The pens are just the instrument. And that's the same thing here with Abraham's servant. If the servant wouldn't have done these things, humanly speaking, Isaac would not have found a wife. These are the preparations that had to be done in order for God's plan of redemption to continue. Faithful obedience to the commands of the Master and faith-filled prayer as well. But again, this is only humanly speaking. And so, as we see thirdly on the outline, we're also told here that while the servant did go out and make these preparations, it was ultimately the Lord who had done this. It was ultimately the Lord who gave success to the mission, and He did that in keeping with His covenant to Abraham. And so let's look again at the text now, and we're going to skip ahead to verse 15. Verse 15. Here Moses tells us, after the servant had prayed, and it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And so before the servant had even finished praying, here's Rebekah who comes to the well. She's a very beautiful woman. She had never been with a man before, and so the servant tried her test on her. May I have a drink? What is this young lady going to do? And not only did she offer him a drink, she also offered his camels a drink as well. And so it's starting to seem as if this might be the woman for Isaac. But was she from Abraham's family? That's the other important part of the process. And so when she finished giving the camels a drink, the servant asked her the question, "Whose daughter are you?" And much to his amazement, she said in reply, verse 24, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." So the servant had found a woman from Abraham's extended family. He had found, in fact, Rebekah, the granddaughter of Abraham's brother, Nahor. And so it seemed as if the mission was a success. The only question that remained was whether or not she would return with the servant and marry Isaac. And so the servant bestowed on her gifts of nice jewelry. And once he did that, she then ran back to tell her family. As the story continues, once they heard the news, Rebekah's family welcomed the servant into their house for the night. He told them that he was Abraham's servant who had been sent to find a wife for Isaac. And he also made sure they knew that Rebekah had offered to give him and his camels a drink just as he had prayed to the Lord. And after recounting the story for them, the family then agreed to let her return to the man. Not only that, Rebekah agreed to return with the man. And so the next morning, the family blessed Rebekah. They returned to Canaan, and having met Isaac in the fields, Isaac and Rebekah became husband and wife. Now, I know I went through all of that pretty quickly, and so if I didn't comment on some detail you have a question about, feel free to ask me later. But there's one point for us to see, really, in all of those details. And that is, the servant's mission was successful. He found the woman in Abraham's extended family. She came back with him to Canaan, and she married Isaac just as Abraham wanted. So the faithful obedience and the faith-filled prayers of the servant had worked. And yet, if you look closely at the text, it wasn't really because of the servant at all. Right? The servant was like the pens again, the instrument in God's hand. It was the Lord who had done this. As we saw earlier in verse 7, this is what Abraham believed, that God would send his angel to prosper the servant's mission. And this is also what the servant believed. As I said in a previous point, this is why he prayed to God in the first place, because he knew he would only have success if the Lord gave it to him. Look also at his response in verses 26 and 27 when Rebekah revealed her identity. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." The servant's worshipping the Lord because he realizes the Lord had done this. And so he's giving God the credit. Because as he said here, it was the Lord who had led him to the house of his master's brethren. And notice also, this is what Rebekah's family believed as well. when answering the servant's question as to whether or not they would allow Rebekah to go back with him, her brother and father said in verse 50, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good." In other words, it's clear. There's nothing else we can say. God obviously has caused this to happen. And then if you look at the following verse, 51, they told the servant to take Rebekah as the Lord had spoken. So not only did Abraham believe the Lord was at work, the servant believed it, and Rebekah's family believed it. It was clear to everyone. And it should be clear to us as well that God is the one who sovereignly brought about the success of the servant's mission. That yes, he did have a woman appointed for Isaac, and through his perfect providence, he led Abraham's servant to that woman, and that woman to Abraham's servant, so that she would become the wife of Isaac. And notice, the reason God did this was because of his covenant with Abraham. Because of his covenant with Abraham. As we saw back in Genesis 15, God sealed all of his promises to Abraham in a covenant. And then if you remember from Genesis 22, after Abraham had passed the test and had offered Isaac on the altar, or almost offered Isaac on the altar, the Lord reassured him of these promises by swearing an oath to him. And Abraham references that oath here in verse 7, when he says that the Lord had sworn to give his descendants the land. And if you look again at the servant's prayer in verses 12 and 14, he asks for God to show kindness to Abraham, a word that literally means covenant faithfulness. And when God answered the prayer by giving success to the mission, the servant says that's exactly what the Lord had done. Verse 27, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master." Translated mercy here, but it's the same word translated kindness back in the servant's prayer, making the point, the Lord led Rebekah to Isaac out of covenant faithfulness to Abraham. And that's why he blessed the servant's mission. What was the covenant he had made with Abraham, but God's plan of redemption as seen in the promises made to Abraham? You see, God gave success to the servant's mission so that the promises of seed and of land and of salvation that would go out to all the earth, so that all those promises would move one step closer to their fulfillment, just as he had promised to Abraham. Because the Lord keeps his covenants. I've given you Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 on your outline. "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." So Isaac needed a wife in order for God's plan of redemption to continue to unfold. Humanly speaking, that meant the servant of Abraham had to be faithful to obey the commands of his master and seek the Lord in faith-filled prayer. And the Lord used those efforts on the part of the servant to sovereignly give success to the mission because he was keeping his covenant to Abraham. And as we see fourthly and finally now on the outline, since this marriage was for you, you need to rejoice in it and concern yourself with the unfolding of God's redemptive plan today. One of the questions I asked myself many times earlier this week was, why is this story in the Bible? And perhaps you have asked yourself that question as well, even this morning as I'm talking. You're still asking yourself, why is this in the Bible? What does the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah have to do with us? That God would give us 67 verses to tell this story. Well, think of it this way. In light of the purpose for finding a wife for Isaac, as we've discussed already this morning, where would you be if this marriage had not taken place? Where would you be today? In other words, if Isaac needed a wife so that God's plan of redemption would move forward to its completion, what would your status before God be if this marriage had not taken place? Well, brothers and sisters, you would still be dead in your sins, and you would still be under the eternal wrath of God. That's where you'd be. Because you see, if this marriage would not have taken place, then the plan of redemption would not have continued to unfold. And if the plan of redemption would not have continued to unfold, then his blessing of salvation would have never come to the world. And if His blessing of salvation would have never come to the world, then there would never have been and would not be now a Savior for sinners. Because remember, the Messiah was going to come from Isaac, from Abraham, from Isaac. It was through Isaac that the line of promise would continue from Abraham. And so it would now be through Isaac's seed that all of these promises would come to fulfillment. And as the New Testament makes plain for us, that promised seed of Isaac who would bring salvation to the world is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's this marriage that led to the birth of Jesus. That led to the birth of the one who would come to save His people from their sins. That led to the birth of the one who, as a servant, would go to a foreign land in order to obtain a bride through His faithful obedience and His faith-filled prayers. The one whom God would sovereignly give success to His mission out of covenant faithfulness with Abraham. That's how this passage applies to you. Without this marriage, there would be no Jesus Christ, no Savior of sinners. And what this means then is that if you are not saved this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ, you can be saved through faith in Him because of this God-ordained marriage between Isaac and Rebekah. There is a Savior for all of you to call upon today and be saved from the wrath to come because God made sure there was a wife for Isaac. And what this also means then is that if you are a believer in Christ today and you are saved, that's as a result of this marriage. To put it another way, God sovereignly brought about this marriage so that you who once were dead and lost in sin would be redeemed in a child of God. God made sure that the plan of redemption continued because it was the plan for your redemption. Though this happened many years ago. And so we should rejoice in this marriage. Like the servant, you should worship and bless the Lord as you stand in amazement of what He has done for you on these pages. Because it's not a pointless marriage. No, it's like your parents' marriage in a lot of ways. It's a marriage that was for you. You exist as a child of God because of it. And since that's the case, not only should you rejoice, but you should also concern yourself with the unfolding of God's redemptive plan today, just as Abraham did here in this passage many years ago. Because Abraham's not the only one who had a part to play in the unfolding of that plan. Now, you certainly don't have the same part to play that Abraham did, but you as a believer do have a part. Because while the Savior has already come, the plan of redemption is still being worked out. Until Christ returns, the elect of God are always in need of being called to repent and believe. And that's your part. Jesus gave you this commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28:19-20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You, as the disciples of Jesus today, are to make more disciples for Jesus today. Because like God used the servant of Abraham, He will use you today to bring more people to Himself. And the way He does that is through your service to Him. Through your faithful obedience to the commands of your Master, such as your faithful witness to those around you. And through your faith-filled prayers. As you pray to the Lord, asking for His kingdom to come and that God would bring more people to Him through you. Knowing what happened as a result of my parents' marriage, I should no longer be able to look at that wedding portrait on the wall and my life be unaffected by it. Because I would not be standing here today if it wasn't for that marriage. Brothers and sisters, may that also be how you view this marriage in Genesis 24. You may not have been there, but the marriage between Isaac and Rebekah was for you. It was so that you would be saved from the judgment you deserve and be made right with the Holy God. Therefore, rejoice in this marriage. Set your faith upon what God did for you in this marriage. That it was so you could be redeemed.
And as you rejoice in this marriage, may it lead you to be about the work of seeing God's plan of redemption continue to unfold one day at a time, one conversion at a time, all to the praise of His glorious grace. This marriage was for your salvation if you're a believer in Jesus. Since that's the case, rejoice in it today and concern yourself with the unfolding of God's redemptive plan in the days ahead. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that this is not a meaningless passage about two people who fell in love many years ago, but this is a story of Your work, Your sovereign work, to make sure there was a Savior for us so that we could be saved from our sins. Lord, this is a story of what You have done for us in keeping Your covenant to Abraham for our redemption. Lord, we thank You that You are a faithful God, and so we pray that You would fill our hearts with great joy today as we think of this marriage between Isaac and Rebekah. Lord, give us Your grace, have mercy upon us, that we would not look to the things of the world to give us joy, but look to You and Your work in Christ to give us the joy we long to have. And Lord, may that joy that You give us, may it drive us to live for You, especially to be faithful witnesses to You and faith-filled prayers to You as we long to see Your kingdom come in this world so that Your will is done on earth as it is in heaven, all to the glory and praise of Your name. So bless us, we ask. Use Your word in our lives now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.